readings. The first one is Romans 6, 6 through 8. And it reads as follows. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in your accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then serve. Then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The second one is Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land of the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years, to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands, or whether or not he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors have known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now I invite our speaker, Pastor Tim.
Thank you, Daniel, and good morning, everyone. How are you all doing? It's so good to see all your happy, smiley faces, and I'm glad that you're smiling. Maybe it's spring, or maybe you're smiling because you're trying to hold back the allergy. But whatever the case may be, praise man, we thank you for leading us in a really wonderful and thoughtful time of praise. And those of you who come early are on time to worship God. You get a chance to really enjoy some beautiful songs. And this time around, I actually heard all of you singing, especially this section here. You guys were great. Just give the youth a hand for singing loudly. Yeah, wonderful. Well, not everyone there is youth, so it might have been one or two really loud voices, but it's great. Well, today, before we continue, let me see if we can switch over. Oh, yeah, that's right. I forgot to turn this on. And if there's a glitch like there was last time I came, I have a solution. Okay, here we go. Today we continue our series on the spiritual gifts. But before we do that, I think all of us are aware of what happened in Nepal the other day, a couple of days ago. So I'd like to give us a time to pray and think and pray for those who were victims of the earthquake in Nepal, and also think about all the pain and suffering that may be occurring in the rest of the world. Oh, okay. I don't know why this jumped down there. Okay, here we go. So can you pray with me? Dear God, we are mindful that in this world, even despite all the joys and blessings we have, there is still tragedy and pain. So we lift up to you all the victims, all those who have been affected by the earthquake in Nepal, as well as other tragedies and unrest and pain elsewhere. So let us pause for a moment of silence as we lift up the souls who need encouragement and pray for those who are on their way to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite you now to find a neighbor, maybe two or three persons, and just have a opening discussion, because today's focus is on the spiritual gifts of teaching. But before we even talk about teaching, I'd like for you to answer this question. How does someone become an American? I know it sounds like it's way off topic, but it's not. All right, so you know, talk to each other, give each other about a couple of minutes, and give everyone a chance to share how a person becomes an American, okay? So turn to your neighbor and just talk. That's a good question. That's what you had to bring that up in the conversation. Exactly. Okay, just another minute. Make sure everyone's had a chance to say something. Okay. I hope that you all had a conversation with somebody. Anybody want to just shout out some fun responses that you have to each other? You know, some thoughts that came up? Just raise your hand and shout it out. Yes.
It's kind of like a loaded question.
It was a loaded question, yes. How does that happen?
Culturally.
Ah, okay. So the American part of the United States is where you're talking about. Okay. That's a good point. Okay. Any other? Yeah.
I wasn't sure if you were talking about African American citizens or American.
Right. I get your point. Yeah. Well, you know, why don't we respond to both? Okay. Let's start with the more technical aspects of being a citizen. What do you have to do to be an American citizen? Yes. You have to marry one. Okay. That's probably one of the ways. Yes. It okay. How else? Right. Green card 5 years. Okay. Any other? You can be born into it, right? Yeah. Okay. How else? Other than citizenship, how else do you are you? How do you? Does a person become an American? Yes. Okay, yes. There's something about eating junk food that makes you an American. Yes, absolutely. What else? Do you like to watch cricket? Sorry. Yes?
According to my son at home, you don't eat rice every day.
Okay, that's how you become American, by not eating rice every day. Ooh, well, those are interesting observations. We need to talk to Benji, don't we? We need to talk to him some more. Any other reasons? Any other ways? Yeah, go ahead.
Are you supposed to go to a bar and ask the guy next to you where you're from?
Okay. Yeah, you have to go out into the bar and ask people where they're from. And yeah. So there are many, many definitions other than what you've described. Okay, well, the reason why I raise that up is because you know, implicitly, whether it's through our culture or officially through citizenship, to be an American means to take on an identity of a people, right? Or many peoples. So there's not one prototypical American. There are many, many different types of American. But nevertheless, there's something that holds us together, namely living in this country is one of them. But there may be other things that unite us as Americans. Those of us who are not citizens, we might feel like we're Americans because we're immigrants who are about to become Americans. But whatever the case is, to become an American assumes that there are some things that we share in common that ground us into this identity. Does that make sense? All right? And it could be the watching football. It could be watching television, certain entertainment. It could be other things. But whatever the case is, there are certain things that I think most people agree that helps make you identify yourself as an American. And I guess the same thing can be said about as a Taiwanese or as Chinese or whatever. There are certain things you do, not just what you look like, that identify you as such. And those things you do may be like little rules or things you, let's talk about being Taiwanese. Is there any particular cultural habit that you do that makes you feel Taiwanese? I'm sorry, this is just off the cuff. Anything?
Come to this church.
Come to this church? Wait, okay, all right. In addition to that, okay. I mean, huh? Okay, herbal tea?
Bubble tea.
Okay, well, a lot of non-Taiwanese eat that too, but you're right. That's the point. So there are certain things that Asians and Asian Americans do that mark them off as Asians. So whatever the case is, our identities are shaped by things we do and we share in common with other people who share the same identity, right? So this is the reason why I brought this up is because today, as we look at the passages that were read for us, as we think about the spiritual gift of teaching, I want you to think about why the Bible, the Word of God, is so important, okay? And I'm going to give a little bit of a background here before I get to the main point. First of all, imagine if I can just take you to the Old Testament, to Moses on the end, at the very end of the classic movie, The Ten Commandments, where Charlton Heston is on top of this mountain dying, right? Well, not dying, he's just old. Moses is on Mount Nebo, and God brought him up there so he could see the view of the Promised Land. He could see Canaan from that mountaintop. Was Moses able to go into Canaan, though? Do you recall? No, he died before he went in. Okay, so poor Moses, he spent 80, 120 years of his life leading his people to Canaan, to the Promised Land, and yet he himself was not allowed to go in. Okay, but God gave him this vision on top of the mountain, and in Deuteronomy chapter 34, in verse 4, the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said I would give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but sorry, you're not going to be able to go into it." So, of course, other than being sad, what kind of questions and thoughts do you think went on through Moses' mind as he was looking over this vast land that the descendants of his people are going to enter into? Any thoughts? Okay, there could be that. Darn it! What a waste, right? No, let's try not to look at this. Let's try not to go there. Let's think about something more hopeful. Okay? I think he might have thought, well, what kind of people are we going to be once they cross over into Canaan? Who are all these ex-slaves going to be like? What kind of, are they going to become a nation? What kind of community are they going to be? What kind of people will our children and grandchildren grow up to be like? And what does it mean to be a citizen of this country of Israel? Well, by the way, as we continue this study of this particular section, I want to recommend to you thebiblegateway.com. How many of you are familiar with this Bible, online Bible? Some of you are. Good. This is one of the best, most easily accessible, free online Bibles around. And they have apps for your mobile devices as well. It has multiple translations, including Greek and Hebrew. They also offer services such as devotionals and things of that sort. So I would recommend that you use that, because that is just one of the best free online study guides that you can get to. And this is important, because I'm trying to present this case here. Why did Moses spend all this time in the book of Deuteronomy? If you're familiar with the Old Testament, Moses in the book of Deuteronomy sits down with the next generation of Israelites and then tells them over again the entire law of God. Back in Exodus, God gave the Ten Commandments and His law, but in Deuteronomy, it happens again. So that's the reason why the name of the book is called Deuteronomy. Deuter means second telling of the law. Moses had to repeat the law again to the next generation, because there was this concern. Once the kids of Israel go into the Promised Land, are they going to forget who God is? Are they going to forget that whole history of how God delivered them from Egypt and into the promise? Oh, are they just going to just completely forget about the future? And this is the primary reason why the Bible and God's Word is there for us. But before I even jump to that conclusion, let's take a look at more in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy and explore a little deeper the passage that Daniel read for us. The most important thing that God wants for His people is to not forget Himself. Do not forget the Lord. And whenever you see the Lord in the Old Testament capitalized, L-O-R-D, that's a translation of the four letters, the tetragrammaton, Yahweh. Okay, it's a very, very special word for God, which is not pronounceable, actually, although Yahweh comes close. So God is saying, do not forget me. You know, you're going to go into the Promised Land, but I don't want you to forget me. And just look at the rest of the chapter that wasn't read. Okay, so let's take a look at verse 7. If you have your Bible apps, if you can open to BibleGateway.com, look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 7 through 9. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. And what kind of land is this good land, this Canaan land? What's it called? What kind of land is it? It's a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Sounds like California. Okay, this is a reminder. Don't forget me, God speaking to Israel, because I brought you this. I gave you this beautiful, abundant land. I brought you into Canaan so that you can enjoy this abundance. And furthermore, if you jump down to verse 10, okay, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord, your God, for the good land He has given you. So the first thing God asks His people to do once they've entered into Canaan and eaten and are satisfied by the riches and the abundance of the land is to praise God and praise Him for the goodness that God has provided, for God's provision. But then verse 11 comes a warning. But be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. Because, and I don't have it on the screen, but in verse 12, if you can read verse 12 to 14, you see exactly what God and the biblical writers are concerned about. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So this is why Moses was so adamant about telling the word of God, the law of God, a second time. Because the next generation needs to know that if you want to know God, if you want to know what He is all about, what He did for us, for our people, if you want to know what He wants of us, we have to remember His word, His commands, what He teaches us. Because if we do, there's a risk, there's a danger of arrogance and pride, a sense of self-sufficiency because we're enjoying this wonderful abundance. And that's one of the dangers of having abundance. Abundance can lead you to think that you're better than you are and it makes us think that we deserve it, or makes us feel like, you know, there's no need for God. And there's a correlation. The wealthier we are, the less we feel like we need God. So, yes, even back here in the Bible, in this ancient text, God knew the hearts of humanity. He knows that we tend to be like this. So, jump down three verses in verse 17. The Lord continues by says, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." Doesn't that speak to some of us? Doesn't that speak to the story of America? Right? There's this sense that we don't need God. We did this. So, what a fine reminder from God's word that we need to remember God. Because the most important thing, again, is that He wants us not to forget Him. And then let's jump down to verse 18, and you see exactly what He reiterates this. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. So this is a prophetic word, but it is nevertheless the word of God. A reminder that we spend too much time satisfied with the wealth and the provisions that God has provided for us, we are going to be tempted to forget God and to forget all that He has done for us and to forget to live in accordance to the way He would prefer that all humans live. And that is why, this is sort of the reason why there's that very famous passage that even Jesus quotes. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Right? Does that make sense? Right, so this is God's word. There's a concern for the next generation that they remember who God is and what God has done for us and not become proud and arrogant and forget about how important God is in our life. But how, you might ask, do we tell the next generation? How do we live this way? How do we live according to God's word? Yeah, this is probably Moses asking the same question. How? Time warp you to the future, or not the future, the future of that past, which is our past. Let's fast forward to Jesus, who has been raised from the dead. Okay, it's Easter season. He's about to ascend to heaven and leave His disciples. And like Moses and the people of Israel, Jesus won't be joining His disciples on the next part of their journey, at least not physically. Right? So there's a little parallel with Moses there. But His disciples are going to enter a new era, a new period of in history. An era in which a new nation, a new kingdom of God is about to emerge. Okay? So how will this new people, called the church, remember the ways of Jesus, the ways of God. The same question occurs. How do we remember what God, Jesus has done for us, His provision of salvation, His love for us? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 19, as part of the Great Commission, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So the question, the answer to the question, how do we help the next generation to understand who God is, how do we not forget ourselves who God is through teaching. Ha! Teachers, you are important. Okay, teaching is a spiritual gift. It's a gift that reflects, and if you notice the, in Romans chapter, the Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, all those gifts that you see that are listed there, they're rooted in Jesus' own ministry. Because teaching is one of the most fundamental spiritual gifts that the church has inherited from Jesus, has received from Jesus. You see, so what we need today is a good rabbi. Okay, Jesus was called rabbi, wasn't he? Do you remember that? Teacher. Teacher is so fundamental to our faith. And you know something? How come we don't know this? We don't pay that much attention. I mean, all throughout the Old Testament, teach the law to the next generation, to your children, to your even teach them to your cattle. Right? We'll get to that passage in Deuteronomy. And then throughout the New Testament, Jesus is a teacher. He's a rabbi. Now think about this. If you were one of Jesus' disciples or apostles during his time, you know, he only spent 3 years on earth, but he didn't have all the distractions of cable TV or internet, right? So you had a lot of time with this guy. What do you think Jesus was doing with his disciples? Were they going to the latest restaurant and yelping and putting comments on? Maybe, I don't know, maybe once in a while. You know, he fed 3,000, that was pretty cool. But what do you think Jesus was doing with his disciples in these 3 years? Well, yes, he was healing people, right? We know that. But the fundamental thing that Jesus was doing was teaching, wasn't it? Isn't that right? So teaching is this fundamental spiritual gift that allows us as Christians and us as a church to be built up. Without good teaching, without quality and quantity of teaching, we will not grow as a church. We will not grow as individual Christians. You cannot grow without teaching. Isn't that true? Most of us think of teaching and education as something that gets us to a place. So I go to college and take classes and take electives and major in something. So ultimately, at the end point, I can get a secure job and maybe sustain myself and my family. So teaching today is mostly centered, education is mostly centered on helping people to be able to survive in this very difficult economy that we live in. I understand that. But teaching is also a part of every Christian's experience as a Christian. It needs to be, it must be, because there's no place else that you're going to learn about the Word of God that sustains us. Remember what God says there. We don't live just by bread alone, but by His Word. So without teachers of the Word, how are we going to learn God's Word? How are we going to learn to live and survive as Christians? How can we grow? How do we know anything about our faith without teachers? So, brothers and sisters in our church, I hope that you will constantly look to teachers, look for teachers, be teachers too. Our children's ministry is desperately in need of, and you know, one of the great things about our English ministry is that we are always up there serving the larger church. The youth ministry and the children's ministry, we're there. Most of us have a chance to teach and to have that experience. So that's a good thing. It's a blessing. But you know something? We so easily forget that without teachers, we can't grow. We need teachers. Okay. And furthermore, there's another thing that you should be aware of. Without students, there are no teachers. Teachers are utterly dependent upon having students. Otherwise, they don't exist, don't do they? Right? There's no such thing as a teacher without a student. So if you are part of this church, hopefully you're a student too. Because without a student, there's no teacher. And in fact, how do we encourage people to cultivate the gift of teaching, if that happens to be your gift? Unless they are students to teach, right? How do we encourage one another to get into this teaching unless there are students to sit under their feet, sit at their feet, so to speak? So if we can become a church that really takes seriously the importance of teaching and learning about the Word of God and about Christian faith, then we have to want to be students, because if we're not students, our teachers will leave. There won't be any teachers in this church without students. Does that make sense? Okay, so you and I want to shift gears and say, okay, the gift of teaching is really fundamental. We all need it. We all need to have someone to teach us. But in order for us to build a lively, powerful English ministry, in order for you to strengthen your own personal Christian faith, you have to want to be a student too, right? And if you look at our English ministry in the 5 years that I've been here, I can tell you, we don't have enough students. We really don't. Our second hour is always a bless you. Those of you who go to the second hour classes, you are really great. You're there. I know that some of you are there because, you know, you might have children in children's programming. But whatever the case is, you're there. And you're getting a chance to learn and to teach each other. That's a blessing. Those of you who go to second hour classes, you are a blessing. Because you're telling everyone in the church, you're encouraging us to keep on teaching. Because if there's no one who wants to go to Sunday school classes during second hour, then we might as well not even have teachers for adults, right? So you have a second hour program, great, bless you. You do it every single Sunday, you have counselors and people there with you. That's a blessing. But for the rest of us, where do we get our teaching? Where are you learning about the faith, learning how to grow? If you're not a student first, there's no need for a teacher. So one of my fears about the future is that if our English ministry continues to grow the way we're growing, we may, but at the same pace that we are in terms of students, we may not have any more teachers for adults. And when we don't have any teachers for adults, because all the teachers, people who have gifts for teaching, leave our church and go to other churches where their gifts can be used, we won't have anyone to provide feeding for our adults. And that's how an English ministry dies. Really. Okay, so keep that in mind. This is a practical thing, but it's also rooted in the importance of the gift of teaching. So how? There are different settings for teaching. Jesus taught crowds. I've spoken and taught and given lectures in front of large groups. So all of us know that this is a familiar way of teaching. So if you're a large crowd, like what we are now, where I'm talking, one person's talking, and you're all sort of listening, that's one way of teaching. It's not the best way, because retention is really hard, and you don't engage as much, and maybe you get distracted, you're looking at your apps or doing something else. So teaching in front of a big crowd is not the best way to actually learn, but it's one way. Okay, sometimes it helps to do it anyway. But let me ask you, how many of us here get any other teaching about our faith other than coming to church on Sundays and hearing a sermon? All right? You don't have to answer that. I don't want you to because most of you do, actually. We get teaching elsewhere, but if we limit it just to Sunday sermons, I don't think this is enough. It's really not. Don't you agree? This is not enough, what I'm saying, sharing with you. There has to be more. So there are other settings where we can be students. Small group settings. Jesus taught in small groups too. He spent time with his disciples. And in our small groups, we do have some teaching. We do provide nourishment, and this is a good setting. It's helpful. But even then, there's another place where teaching can continue. It can also be done in smaller groups, groups of three or four, which is what I'm doing with a few of you, what I call Vision Quest. The reason why we need these is because as a student, you have to have a chance to interact with the material and with a mentor. Without a chance to do that, we're not really growing and learning. So Jesus made sure that he made himself available so that whenever there was a chance to teach, he would teach individuals and set aside time to be with them. So if you don't have any experience of learning in these small groups or this more intimate setting, I would say you're not really getting as much teaching as you need, as much learning about your faith. Wouldn't you agree? Right. So really, that's my main point. Without students, there will be no teachers. And if you and I are not willing to put ourselves in a position where we are learning from someone else, I don't think we can really grow. That's the bottom line. Okay? So let's move on. I'll give you a couple of other examples. The whole point of this, of what we do in small groups, what we do in Vision Quest, and to some degree through the sermons, is to help people see something that they don't normally see in everyday life. I don't know if you can guess which passage this is from, this picture I have of this older guy and a younger, they're both, they look about the same age. Who's the younger guy? The one on the left is, I think he's the younger guy. Anyway, this is a picture here, for those of you who are able to see the screen, of Elisha and his servant. Can you guess what this episode's about? Anyone? No guesses. That's cool. This is hard. This comes from 2 Kings. This is about when an army was about to come and capture Elisha, and in the valley and below you might see there's an army there, the army of the enemy, the Arameans, and the servant of Elisha, who is I guess is on the right, was asking, what are we going to do? How can we survive? This enemy army is coming to get us. So Elisha prays, open the eyes of his faith so he can see. And then God opens the eyes of his servant, and he sees this vast golden army of angels in the hills, chariots and horses of fire. So that's, if you can see it, I can't even see it very well, but you see on a very edge there on the left side, there's these horses coming down the hill. Army of the Lord coming to rescue them. So this episode is an episode about teaching. It's an episode in which Elisha taught his servant that even though you can't see what's out there and all you see is danger and scary things, God is faithful and God is there to rescue us. So you need to open your eyes and see. That is a fundamental reason why we teach. We want folks to open their eyes and see God. See God in all his love, his character, and his mercy, and also God in all the things he's doing. That's part of what teaching is all about. Okay? So and I'll conclude with this. Another aspect of teaching is demonstrating who God is. Can anyone guess this from this portrait? This is simple, right? This is Jesus washing the feet of his disciples in John, in the Gospel of John. Jesus demonstrating that he's a leader by being a servant. So teaching by example. So the gift of teaching is all not about strictly about head knowledge. It's primarily about helping us to get access to see God and to get close to God and to understand how God wants us to live our lives and to experience the joy and the abundance that we often can't see in Christian living. So I want to invite you to seriously consider these points. How can we encourage our church to be a teaching church? A church where the people who are gifted in teaching are encouraged, not discouraged. People who are gifted in teaching can share their giftedness to our adults, so our adults can continue to grow. How can we become that kind of a church? How can we become a people who want to love, who love to learn more and more about their faith, more and more about the scripture? How do we do that? Well, the only way you can do that, really, is to be willing to take time out to be a student. If you can do that, take time out to be a student, to learn from someone else, you are encouraging someone with the gift of teaching to teach. If you choose not to do that and limit your learning as a Christian to just Sunday sermons or even less, then you're not encouraging our brothers with this gift of teaching. That really is important. It really is important for each and every one of us to make the time out, to sit at somebody's feet, to learn. And in doing so, we can encourage those who have the gift of teaching to teach. And then there's this positive cycle, upward cycle of empowering and encouraging and growing. So that's what I want to encourage you to do, okay? The gift of teaching is so fundamental. I mean, it's all of the Bible, you saw that. Jesus is the teacher. We too need to encourage and cultivate this gift among ourselves and with other people in our church. So pray with me as we ask for God to teach us to become faithful to him, to be a student of Jesus, to allow ourselves to be shaped by him, and as such, to allow his word to dwell richly in our hearts. I want to pray from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. This is Paul speaking to the Colossians. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Praise band.